OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Emor. It's also a little bit for Pesach Sheni, which is tomorrow. Today, recording and first broadcast, is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Yud Gimel Iyar, the 13th day of Iyar 5769, May 7th, one day after Willie Mays' birthday, which we celebrated yesterday. Today is also the second Thursday of the series of fast days known as Bahab. Maybe I'll make a brief comment about that. Last night we counted 28 days of the Omer, which is 4 weeks. On all of the weekends, 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, and 49, those 7 days among the 49 days of the Omer, there's actually 2 mitzvot being performed on each of them, to count the days of the Omer, which is a command in the Torah, and to count the weeks of the Omer, which is also a command in the Torah, which we've combined with counting days. That's why we say today is 28 days, which are 4 weeks of the Omer. And notwithstanding that, when you get to the numbers divisible by 7, 2 mitzvot are really being performed. We start the show with either Psalm 130, which we'll be doing in a moment, or Psalm 121 on those days when we don't say Tachanun. We do say Tachanun today, even at Mincha. And notwithstanding the fact that tomorrow is Pesach Sheni, which I'll get to shortly, so we will do Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. I had a request by email that we should do it in English as well. I did it once in English. I don't think I'm going to do it each week. I think people who are listening to the psalm and are not comfortable just with the Hebrew should have a copy of an English translation of Psalms in front of them to follow along. But today I will read it in English as well. In fact, I'll start that way. Shir HaMa'alot is a series of 15 different psalms, 120 through 134, and they all begin with the same words, Shir HaMa'alot. One of them begins Shir LaMa'alot. Shir HaMa'alot is translated as a song of ascents. It was one of the songs that the Levim sang in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, as they were ascending the steps between the women's courtyard and the men's courtyard, 15 steps, and this is one of them, Shir HaMa'alot. From the depths I have called to you, God. God, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my plea. If you, God, should keep accounts of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be held in awe. I wait for God, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for God more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Yisrael, Israel, put your hope in God, for with God there is loving kindness, and great is His power to redeem. It is He who will redeem Israel from all their sins. Shir HaMa'alot, Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmarya Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imecha Hasalicha L'ma'an Tivarei, Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hocholti, Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker, Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fidut, V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. That Achenu part is from a prayer that is said when there's Torah reading on Monday and Thursday during the week, after the Torah is picked up and rolled and before the Shacharit is concluded. Achenu, for our brothers, or say brethren, of the whole house of Israel who are in distress or captivity on sea or land, may the All-Present have compassion on them and lead them from distress to relief, from darkness to light, and from oppression to freedom, now, swiftly, and soon, and let us say Amen. I would like to play a song now from the same album, or one of the two albums that I mentioned last week, a cappella, voice only, no musical instrumentation, appropriate for Sfirat HaOmer, and particularly of the sadder variety of songs. This one, the words come from the Book of Eicha, Book of Lamentations, which we read on Tisha B'Av, the date that commemorates the destruction of the temples. And yet there's something a little bit more universal than just that particular or those particular episodes in Jewish history. The words that we will read, for this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim. Upon the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, foxes walk. You, God, are enthroned forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long? Those are the words in the song, in Hebrew, of course. The Megillah of Eicha continues with a very famous line, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadesh yameinu kikedem. That is not part of the song, but it's certainly part of the sentiment. Turn us to you, God, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. The implication of the song, written, the words of Eicha, by Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah the prophet, who was an eyewitness to the destruction of the temple. And his lamentation has echoed throughout Jewish history to this very day, and unfortunately continues. It is a feeling of we try our best, or should try our best, to follow God's ways, and yet we have been punished repeatedly throughout Jewish history with all kind of tragedies. Now, specific to the Omer, which is the period we're in now, and it's why I'm playing this song, we can see it as follows. The Omer, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is essentially a joyful time, but only in the context of the temple. The bringing of the barley offering at the beginning, second day of Pesach, the counting of the Omer until after the 49th day, the 50th day, the bringing of the two loaves offering from the new wheat. Without the temple, we lament, and the nature of these Omer days have changed. So that mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash in the context of Sfirat HaOmer is very appropriate. Furthermore, the tragedies that are associated specifically with the Omer, mainly the deaths of the Talmidim, the students of Rabbi Akiva, perhaps in the revolt against Rome, perhaps in a plague, for whatever reason, is a tragedy that is very much associated with and concomitant with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And the Crusades, although they happened many years later, are still an echo of that which caused the destruction of the temples. And it's a recurring theme in Jewish history. So I play this melody, this song, Al ze haya daver libenu, for this our heart is faint, because we lament the fact that the Temple Mount is missing its holy temple, that the Temple Mount has foxes walking there that might not necessarily be accurate literally today, but it certainly has the equivalent of foxes, meaning a sign of desolation from its Jewishness. There is a thriving Muslim presence on the Temple Mount, and unfortunately, when Israel regained control and possession of the Temple Mount, with those famous words of Har Habayit Biyadenu, the Temple Mount is in our hands, we did not properly keep it. I am not saying that the mosques should be removed. I have faith that God will take care of that if it is to be. But that the Jewish presence should be so missing from there. There are individual Jews who visit the Temple Mount. It is extremely limited, and it is still a symbol of the desolation. I remember one Yom Kippur day during the break between Musaf and Mincha. I walked to the Kotel. On my way, I stopped off at the entrance to the Temple Mount, up the Cotton Street, or the Street of the Cotton Market, whatever it's called. I stood at the entrance, and I looked out over Har Habayit. And I saw two Arab kids kicking around the soccer ball, back and forth, having a good time. They were playing exactly in the place where the Mizbeach, the external altar of the temple, stood. I cried, and I thought of the prophecy of describing the desolation of Har Habayit being plowed over, of Shualim Hilchuvo, not meant as a racial slur to Arab kids, but that's what it looked like to me. I can't even fault them for lack of reverence of the space, the place where they were standing. That's our place. We belong there. And part of this song expresses that feeling. We acknowledge that God is eternal. We want to be brought back to Him and to go back to Him, which many have and others still have yet to do. And then the lament will finish. Da, 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 da.
Of the libe. וְאִנֵּנוּ אַל הַרְצִיּוֹן שֶׁשֹׁמֵי שֻׁבָּלִים יִיְחוּוֹי
אַל הַרְצִיּוֹן שֶׁשֹׁמֵי
Okay, Pesach Sheni, also known as Pesach Katan, the 14th of Iyar, tomorrow, Friday. This year, it's not always Friday. The Torah tells us what happened 1 year out of Egypt. God tells Moshe, remind the people of Israel that it is time to do the first annual Korban Pesach, Passover sacrifice. What the people had done a year before was very different, not very different, but was noteworthy in its differences. That is referred to as Pesach Mitzrayim. That was the night before the Exodus. Now they are starting an perpetual eternity of Korban Pesach, interrupted, unfortunately, when we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, interrupted for other reasons in the case of the generation of the wilderness. But this is the first annual observance of Pesach, and the Torah testifies that the people did as they were commanded, and checkmark next to the mitzvah of Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan. This, by the way, is all in chapter 9 of Bamidbar, the book of Numbers. The Torah then tells us that people came before Moshe, and they said, it's not fair that we should lose out on this great mitzvah because we were tamei, ritually impure. Which, I am adding, when it's a minority situation, bans a person from eating Korban Pesach. Based on some of our sources, the people who came to complain were the cousins of Moshe and Aaron, who had tended the bodies of Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, who died when they attempted to bring an incense offering with, quote, strange fire. And since Aaron himself, nor the two remaining sons, could become active in the tending of the dead because of certain restrictions for their status of Kohen, the task fell upon cousins. If we follow one of the traditions that happened on the 8th day of Nisan, then you've got 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And on the 14th day was their 7th day of impurity. That night they would have become tahor, ritually pure, but a person who is still tamei during the time of the bringing of the Korban Pesach is not to participate in the Korban Pesach. Be that as it may, God then responds to the complaint and then generalizes it with a mitzvah in perpetuity. That, in all future generations, a person who is tamei or far away from the place of the bringing of the Korban Pesach, and therefore could not participate in it in its proper date of the 14th of Nisan, has a new block of mitzvot incumbent upon him or her, and that is what we call Pesach Sheni, but it is the bringing of Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar. Now, I don't want to go into every detail, but I do want to focus on the following. The Torah states two excuses, legitimate excuses, for non-participation in Pesach Rishon. Tamei and Derech Rechoka, ritually impure and, quote, far away. That needs an asterisk with a whole footnote explaining what means far away. Let's leave that at the moment. The Mishnah, the oral law, in recounting the laws of Pesach Sheni, add the following. A person who is tamei, or far away, or negligent, or by accident missed Korban Pesach, is required to bring Korban Pesach 1 month later on the 14th of Iyar. What's included in there? Being sick, being injured, being indisposed for whatever other reason, forgetting about it, buying a female lamb instead of a male and finding out only the last minute with no opportunity to replace it, that it couldn't be offered as a Korban Pesach, breaking a leg, variety of possibilities, all of that, the Mishnah says, the person brings Pesach Sheni. The Mishnah asks, if that's the case, then what's the difference between the Torah's two official excuses, tamei and too far away, and all other excuses? It has to do with the punishment, and it has to do with non-compliance, not only on the first, but on the second as well. We will leave that. There's a lot more to say about Pesach Sheni, which we're not going to do, but there is one issue, and then we'll talk a little bit about the practical side of today that's only token, but this practical issue, I think, carries with it a very important lesson that we can take out of this relatively minor date on the calendar. We have to be honest about it. We don't like to call things minor here, but this certainly fits the bill. We'll be right back.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Welcome back. We were talking about Pesach Sheni. I had one more point to discuss. And that is, based on Rambam, when he presents Pesach Sheni, not only does he mention Tamei and Derech Rechoka and go into a whole discussion of what that means, and he mentions the Shogeg and the Ones, accidental, inadvertent violation and not bringing it, but he adds a very crucial point which answers a question. And that is that even an intentional, no excuse, spiteful person who says, I'm not tamei, I'm not far away, I feel fine, I have no excuse not to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan, but I am not doing it. And he could be as nasty as he wants, or as apologetic as he wants. A person who intentionally does not do Korban Pesach, does he also have this second opportunity 1 month later on the 14th of Iyar? And the answer is, yes, he does. Punishments are different. If he doesn't do it the second time and he has an excuse or he doesn't have an excuse, let's not get into that detail. Fact. Any Jew who did not participate in Pesach Rishon has a second chance. Remember also that that second chance was created, so to speak, by individuals who came to complain that they were tamei, which is a very legitimate excuse, And yet the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, which was a response to them, becomes a mitzvah, or is a mitzvah. I got to be careful here, because I don't mean to imply that this was just a response to them. This was part of Torah Misinai. God gave the rules of Pesach Sheni to Moshe Rabbeinu on Sinai as part of the package of giving the Torah to him to be transmitted to us. And yet it was not told to the people except in the framework of a response to these individuals who complained. And that's really the way it should be thought of. In any event, the fact that a person who intentionally disregarded this very, very important mitzvah, this mitzvah that represents a membership right of the Jewish nation, and the person did not have an excuse, not a good excuse, not even a bad excuse. He intentionally did not participate. He too has an opportunity to pull his act together and to bring Pesach Sheni. And to me, this symbolizes the concept of a second chance. Don't get lost in details, because you could ask, well, what about a second chance for Sukkah and a second chance for Yom Kippur? There are many things we don't have a second chance on. Hopefully, if a person blows Yom Kippur one year, he'll have another opportunity to repent and to have future Yom Kippurs. But the fact of the matter is, this is kind of unique in that it is a time-related mitzvah. The mitzvah is only in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, and a person who misses that does not have an opportunity to make it up because of our Zmano Batel Korbano. Once the time frame for it passes, that's it. But he has something maybe even better than a second chance. He has an opportunity to do Korban Pesach that he would have thought was totally gone because he blew it the first time for whatever reason or not. Pesach Sheni is viewed, at least in the Rambam's way of thinking, as a mitzvah bifnei atzmo, a mitzvah that stands on its own, not a makeup for the first Korban Pesach, because you cannot make up that which is locked into time, as Korban Pesach is. So however you want to view it, the fact of the matter is that we felt this was important, and God backed up that feeling. And maybe again I have to say, it was God who felt that this was important, and we demonstrated, even before we heard of it, that we thought it was important also. And I say that because I think it's the important sequence of the way this mitzvah came to us. The fact of the matter is that there are technical differences and more serious punishment differences, but the intentional violator has a chance to do it. And not all is lost. Of course, to tell the whole thing, if he blows the 14th of Iyar and says, give me the 14th of Sivan, it's not available. This is not an unlimited thing. This is one more chance to get it right. And if a person misses both for legitimate reasons, he's excused. And that's part of the point, because missing the first one with a legitimate excuse, that might have been the answer. You want to participate? Don't worry. You're not held culpable for anything. You didn't miss it on purpose. The guy who did miss it on purpose would be in a lot of trouble. But he is in anyway. He is in that trouble anyway. But a person with an excuse is told, you missed it, you'll do it next year. No. You'll do a special thing called Pesach Sheni. Now, what does Pesach Sheni mean to us today? I believe it means this lesson that I just described. Other than that, there are various customs as to whether you say Tachanun tomorrow morning or not. Let's say you don't. Tomorrow afternoon, being Friday, you wouldn't anyway. And some people have a custom of eating matzah, specifically matzah left over from Pesach, because this fits the history of the fact that when we left Egypt and we had the unbaked dough, which was hastily baked into matzo, not giving time to rise and to bake properly because we were on our way out and we responded to the call to leave without further delay. That symbol is perpetuated in the mitzvah of matzah, and that supply of matzah, according to our tradition, lasted a month until the 14th of Iyar. And therefore, it is significant to, if you don't have, you take another piece of matzah. But it's significant to perhaps take a piece of matzah that was part of a supply from Pesach, and to eat it on Pesach Sheni, whether that means on Friday, or that means Friday night, is disputed. Let's say both customs exist, and let's say I personally recommend that you use it for Friday night, maybe as Lechem Mishnah, the second loaf, so you have, on all other nights, we eat chametz and matzah, and that's what you'll be doing tomorrow night, and then it becomes a commemorative of the matzah that was eaten together with the Korban Pesach, not only the first time, but for those who missed the first time, the second opportunity. And this fits fairly well because on Pesach Sheni, you're allowed to have chametz in your house. It's not like Pesach Rishon. I don't know if you actually eat chametz at the time that you're eating Korban Pesach. That has to be eaten together with matzah and maror, as the first one was. But still, you're allowed to own chametz, and you're allowed to have it maybe with the rest of the meal. So it all fits symbolically. But to me, the symbolism would be lost without this message of a second chance, which I think is a very important message, and it goes well beyond the scope of Korban Pesach. Before we continue with Parshat Emor, let's have another piece of the music, one track, which has a collection of songs, and then we'll get to Emor.
All the oil shall be
Finally, we're ready to take a look at the Sedra, this week's portion of Emor. Ironically, I spoke about Pesach Sheni a lot. It's about the only holiday, if you could call it that, that's not on the list of holidays that are in Parshat Emor. We have in Emor what's called Parshat HaMoadim or HaMoadot, which goes through the full cycle beginning with Shabbat and the Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan, and the festival of Matzah, which we call Pesach, and then the Omer period, and then Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, with the mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog, and the mitzvah of Sukkah. All the whole cycle, no mention of Pesach Sheni. We spoke about it because it coincides pretty close in the calendar this year. But I get ahead of myself. Let's go back. Parshat Emor has the second largest number of mitzvot in the whole Torah. 63 mitzvot. It's more than 10% are contained in Parshat Emor. And the first chunk of them, if I could use that term, deal with Kohen, Kohen Gadol, Korbanot, temple-related issues. Just about the second major half of the mitzvot in Emor deal with the festivals, as I have just mentioned. between the two sections, the large first section of Kohen and Korbanot, and the final section with all of the Chagim, the holidays, you have a pair of very, very important, significant mitzvot, that of avoiding Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, and the positive command to sanctify God's name. Sanctifying God's name, known as Kiddush Hashem, can be done and must be done in an amazing variety and range of ways. The loftiest, the one which we'll call the most major, although I don't know if that's a proper term even, would be giving up one's life when it is called for in defense of the honor of God. Classic examples throughout Jewish history were times of forced conversion, when we were subjected to torture or death if we did not embrace another religion, whatever that religion was. Then we were duty-bound to give up our lives rather than violate idolatry, rather than bow down to an idol, rather than take an oath of allegiance to another religion, rather than be seen even to forsake Judaism and take on something else, we were supposed to lay our lives down. That is called Yehoreg Va'al Ya'avor, be killed rather than violate. It applies to idolatry. It applies at times of forced conversion. It applies to murder, and it applies to incest and adultery. These are not only serious sins in and of themselves, but if a person is compelled to do one of them in order or be killed, he is supposed to opt to be killed. That is sanctifying God's name. When a person chooses to convert to another religion because he wants to save his life, that is a desecration of God's name. But it doesn't stay only in this lofty level. It goes to how a person performs mitzvot, how a person lives as a Jew. When a Jew who is known to be an observant religious Jew behaves in such a way that brings honor to the Torah which he holds, where people who see it say, that guy is amazing. He not only is very religious, but he's a super nice person and very helpful and volunteers and helps out other people. And you know what he did? He even did this. Ah, that's an amazing thing that his Torah teaches him. That is a sanctification of God's name. Unfortunately, there's a flip side to that. If a person behaves in a certain way, could be as simple as throwing litter on the ground. Hey, that guy is supposed to be a religious person, and he doesn't even care about littering in the street? What do they teach him in that yeshiva? That is a desecration of God's name. And there are unbelievable permutations and combinations on this theme. A Jew goes through his entire life with opportunity after opportunity to either sanctify God's name or, God forbid, to desecrate it. And a lot of times it's how one behaves. I used as the lofty example martyrdom, giving up one's life, but that's a one-shot deal. Living every single day as a Jew and as a good human being, and showing other people, not on purpose, but letting other people see that the values of Torah, the values of mitzvah, make a person a better human being, not just a good Jew. And that if it brings a rise in honor and esteem for the Torah, that is a Kiddush Hashem. A guy goes through customs in the United States and is found to be trying to smuggle something into the States. He could be arrested, he could be fined, it could be confiscated. If he is a Jew who appears to be religious, he has also desecrated God's name. The point is, Kiddush Hashem, its flip side, Chilul Hashem, an ongoing challenge and responsibility, awesome responsibility that the Jew faces all the time. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a good Pesach Sheni, Lehishtameah.